The gospel text for today is from Luke's gospel, the 4th chapter, beginning in the 16th verse. I invite you to listen for God's word to the church. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and then he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Word of God, word of life. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you for the truth and for the beauty of your word to us this day. Surprise us with what you intend for us to hear and how you will strengthen us to be obedient. Amen. When you think of the great state of Michigan, you may naturally think of the Great Lakes, in addition to the very unique mitten high five shape. Part of the rich history of the Great Lakes is the significant number of lighthouses that are on the coastlines of Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, and Lake Huron. Lighthouses are essentially, as the name implies, a large structure with a huge light on top. The purpose was to aid ships that were navigating the Great Lakes to give them a visual indication of the shoreline, and also of any hazards that may not be easily seen. Lighthouses were first put in place along the Michigan coasts in 1825. There was no electricity infrastructure in place that long ago, so the lamps were mostly powered by oil, and sometimes even by a large array of candles. These light sources were directed outwards toward the water by the use of concave mirrors and specialized lenses. As time and technology progressed, electricity was used to power the massive lamps by the early 20th century. By the mid-20th century, oil and candles were things of the past. In our present day, the lighthouse is a historic attraction. It's a terrific historic attraction, but as a navigational system, has been replaced by the advanced technology of GPS satellites, sending out signals, circling in a precise course of orbit. A lighthouse is no longer a required element for Great Lakes navigation, and yet the point remains for each ship that travels these waters. A navigation system is necessary to maintain a sense of direction. To be headed in a direction serves people well in life, just as it does when you navigate the Great Lakes. According to Peter Steinke, author of our current congregational book of study, How Your Church Family Works, a distinctive mark of a mature person is having clear life goals. Guided by personal goals, An individual is less likely to be distracted or detoured by the reactivity of others. Someone else's behavior does not determine yours. Based on principles and values, you direct your life. Reverend Steinke's teacher and mentor, Rabbi Friedman, often used the analogy of sailing to illustrate his point. Without a destination, a sailor meanders and drifts. The sailor will not adjust the sails to take advantage of the wind to proceed to the chosen landing place. If this is true on water, what about in life? Considering all of the complexities and challenges facing congregations, both the rabbi and the reverend note that it is amazing how many are stuck or in peril because many are not using a compass to navigate the hazy conditions that are created by cultural shift. As Peter Steinke notes in his written work and video presentations, when consulting with churches embroiled in conflict or paralyzed by passivity, he always asks the congregation, does this congregation have a clear sense of its mission, its purpose? Typical responses range from poor sense of purpose to running in circles, from lack of vision to our mission is not to have a mission. He proceeds. Questions like, who are we? What is our primary focus? Go begging for answers. Then when individuals are asked what they think the mission is, both the rabbi and the reverend have noticed that the answers are often rote. Spread the word. Support the church. Love everyone. Preach the Bible. What churches have not said is, our mission is to turn the world upside down. Or, our mission is to join God's ongoing promise to recreate the world. Or our mission is to let the world know that the resurrection means the world has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. Now, they've noticed that some members believe their congregation had a sense of mission because they had a mission statement, but often few knew what it was. So in church work, church research, limping along without a clear focus is called mission drift. It's what happens when people come together to support an objective, but they forget what the objective is. People lose their reason for being even though they're going through the motions. According to Reverend Steinke, many things contribute to the sidetracking, such as compromising ideals in order to succumb to a pressure group, or searching for instant viability or solutions, grasping for saviors, fooling themselves that they are vital or viable simply because they endure, preoccupying themselves with non-essentials, exchanging their core beliefs for more marketable ideas, or failing to attend to what God is calling them to do in their little corner of the world. Countless churches are floundering, trying to understand why they exist. And what researchers have said is that mission drift is especially problematic for those churches that have experienced a steady decline in membership. A church that once numbered 1,000 and now is supported by 200 is a significantly different church. The mission is the same, But the refocusing needed for direction often escapes the imagination. In adult faith formation on Sunday mornings in October, we're learning that systems theory often refers to an individual's functioning position. It refers to a specific way of behaving. Organizations, like people, are emotional systems that also develop a way of functioning. As congregations move through time, their functioning position changes. Yet many continue to function as if nothing has changed. In my decades of ministry experience, I've understood that a congregation is a group of people who believe that more can be accomplished by joining with others. They come together with a purpose, and they take their cues for that purpose from Jesus Christ. To create more life, the people create a community of purpose. A community of purpose is created. For a Christian congregation, after many years of being together, though many people may wonder what happened to the purpose, what happened to the vision, to the creativity, and to the meaningful service that once energized them, this is normal. Again and again, congregations must explore the reasons that they come together. Congregations need to review who they are and how they will respond. What are we trying to be? What is our calling at this time and in this place? How can we make a difference? Is there a purpose for our presence? If a cohesive sense of purpose that gathers us is not clearly understood, a congregation can flounder. Mission is the expression of the church's deep, abiding beliefs. Mission provides the major standard against which all activities, services, and decisions are evaluated. Mission is the preserver of congregational integrity. It's about God's love for the world, not just about what I'd like or don't like about my church. A major function of the congregation's stewards is to be the creators and the guardians of the mission. They defend the mission against resistant forces that would threaten or destroy it. They oversee the mission's implementation. They keep the mission alive. The Gospel of Luke understands this essential value, and Luke puts this incident in chapter 4 right at the very outset of Jesus' ministry. Matthew and Mark place it differently, but Luke places it here. For Luke, this incident is not an excuse for Jesus to move outside of Galilee or outside of Israel to preach his message. Rather, this is an encapsulating event that reveals Jesus' identity, provides a scriptural basis for the scope and focus of his ministry, and provides an earnest rendition of all the various types of responses that Jesus' ministry and message will evoke. So Jesus stands in the synagogue, and Luke stresses in the text that he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Given his hometown status and his growing reputation, it appears that the crowd is eager to hear him speak. So notice that from the very beginning of the fourth chapter, Luke describes all of Jesus' actions precisely, very intentional. Jesus stands, is handed a scroll, finds the place in the scroll from which he wishes to speak, and reads the Torah portion, and then says these astounding words: "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is remarkably clear about his mission and his purpose. Bring good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the captives. Proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what Jesus is going to be all about. He clearly communicates his purpose here and throughout Luke's gospel. Some people can hear it and follow. Read along a few verses, and you'll see that others try to stone him. So what about us? What about First Congregational Church? How is God desiring to work with us? Because I believe that God desires to work with First Congregational Church. So are we clear about how we intend to turn toward God and work with God? How will we ask the Spirit to energize us for the work ahead? What are we willing to do about it? It is so good for us to hear from different perspectives. I'm so grateful for Susanna willing to read the scripture text in Spanish. That is one of the voices that surrounds us here, yes? We have many neighbors who speak Spanish. So it's good for us to listen. And to notice that in that text, the Apostle Paul says that God reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. God has worked through Christ to resolve a dispute with us, repairing the relationship that had been broken by our sin and shortcomings and the many ways that we have missed the mark. The work of reconciliation was started by God, and now we as Christians are challenged to offer a ministry of reconciliation, resolving disputes between individuals and communities. And here's the hard part. The world has become so much more fragile. More polarized. More partisan. So much more angry in 2021. And there are Christians, Christ followers, who have been sucked into the nastiness. Instead of Christians being sucked into the nastiness and the division, we need to provide an alternative. I think God desires an alternative. Where do you see the need for reconciliation? We need to sing a song of reconciliation today because we are hurting from division as individuals, as a church, as a nation, as a world. Reconciliation happens when we speak open and honest words, which in turn lead to new and peaceful relationships. Reconciliation happens when disputes are resolved as we offer and accept forgiveness based on the work that God has done in Jesus Christ. Reconciliation happens, and this is mutual, which is one of the reasons it is difficult, when we show each other love and mercy and self-giving grace. This work can be done in our personal relationships, among groups in our congregation, in our increasingly diverse communities, and in the world around us. And I see some of our finest evidence right here. As we gather around this table this morning with those in Norway and Japan and Mexico and Kalamazoo, the table of our Lord Jesus Christ on this World Communion Sunday, once again, you and I are offered the meal of love and mercy and are asked to accept the forgiveness that is offered here. Purpose, reconciliation, mercy. Let us go and do likewise, strengthened by this holy food that we share together. Amen.